Psalm 62. Jesus, my rock, I shall not be moved. Jesus, my rock, I shall not be moved. 2 months ago, I shared a message telling you that a massive prophetic storm is coming that's shaking the whole world. We have seen, again, the convergence of things that are happening in this world. I told you the pain that people are feeling in our country from just the abnormal weather patterns. The impact that has on supply chains of what's going on in the world. We see some countries struggling to survive amid scarce resources, like even Egypt, who is built up on the Nile, is dealing with Ethiopia, who's built a dam, who if they strangle off the Nile, that country will not exist. 90% of its GDP, everything exists on the Nile. The ideas of surveillance, a breakdown of law and order that just people, the morality and the values that once settled us it's been wiped clean. It's like it doesn't exist. Clearly see wars and rumors of wars going on right now, folks. Particularly Israel. You look at what's going on there. It's prophetic, folks. It's prophetic. And it's converging right now in real time. And there is still time to call people to repentance. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand that the world is in a horrible state right now. You got to block out the lies and look at it with eyes of faith. It's a tipping point, folks. The world is fractured into this multipolar world, and it needs leadership. And you know what that means, folks. Israel is back in the land. 1948 changed everything. They're in control of Jerusalem. Soon the Temple Mount. Israel has become the center of attention. Every other news agency outside of the United States, as we just get caught up in all the distractions, you get a little glimpse of what's going on over there in Israel, but every other news agency reports are focused solely on that. Ezekiel 37, Zechariah 12, 6, Zechariah 12, 8 said that Israel would have a great and exceeding army. Look at the power that they are displaying right now. The gospel would be preached throughout the world. Is that not happening right now? To the four corners? And the exponential curve of birth pangs? The progression that just seems to go like this? The state of mankind? And the world is in a financial crisis, if you have not figured that out. Isn't it interesting that in a time of where high inflation was occurring, we now see all the central banks moving at the same time to cut rates and to stimulate their economies? Devaluing your dollar, how far it goes. Unsustainable debt levels, folks, that can't be paid back. But go back to the printing press. That's what's happening. And you could say, hey, individually, these are little things like this. Some of this has happened before. Look at Germany in World War II, the Weimar, like before that all happened. You know, inflation was crazy, but not all these things at one time. And by the way, World War II, Germany, Israel did not exist. The Jews were being persecuted, but Israel did not exist. You had not seen all of this converge like it is right now, folks. And the headlines are not going to stop. They're not going to stop. So when you hear this, when you hear what's being said to you, does it change your worldview? If you have a biblical worldview, you understand what's happening. You understand the time. Across the land, across the earth, the foundations are being demolished and they are being replaced with a new normal. And you and I, as children of God, do not have to worry about the decline in morality nor the rise of evil. Because if we understand what's happening through the biblical worldview lens, and if we hold fast to the word of truth, like the Church of Philadelphia was told they did, it will provide you great peace in the midst of the growing storm. Yes. It's a troubling reality in the picture that the Bible paints for the future of this world, particularly those who don't know the Lord. And we see the beginnings of these things, and however, our hearts can be calmed based on these two truths. One, the signs of the approaching tribulation shout a loud and clear message that God is sovereign and in total control. And he said the world would look like this in these days. He foretold it, so you would not be shaken. The worse the conditionings of the world continue to grow points to the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, who will take us home to glory where he is preparing us a place. You've heard that now for 2 weeks in a row. But understand that the foundations of this earth are being demolished and the assault on the righteous will increase. And it will become more blatant and more direct. In fact, I would say the wicked even have, they can't contain themselves when they want to belittle you. Isn't it amazing how it seems like a small percentage have such a louder voice to shout you down. And the wicked are fulfilling scripture at the same time. Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul said, in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. So there's no fruit of the Spirit there. Brutal. Here it is. Despisers of good. We have become in a topsy-turvy world where now good is called evil and evil is called good. And the despisers of the true good. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, turn away. See, Isaiah and Paul knew a thing or two about the days in which we live. And they spoke about this, that we would know a sign. We can identify. I'm going to turn this mic off, okay? Because I don't like the echo. Paul named this, despisers of good, as one of the signs that would be that the righteous are living the last days before the return of the Lord. And judgment is already here because you live in a Romans 1 world. I've shared that from this pulpit. You know what that is. Read that passage because we've now seen people with reprobate minds that can't process and reason truth. And what is truth? Jesus is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Is he not?
Yes.
And the judgment that this world is experiencing through Romans 1 doesn't hold a candle to what is coming on this earth. And the wicked are so blind that they cannot see that the foundations they are destroying are the same foundations that have blessed them. They cannot see that God blesses the nations because of the righteous citizens inhabiting them. There's a restraining work that exists right now. And the restrainer will pull back and the lawless one will appear. The Antichrist will appear and wickedness will abound. And the wicked will finally get exactly what they deserve when the righteous are gone and the day of the Lord begins. And all that will remain is for God to bring judgment upon this earth. The judgment is God's effort to bring attention to those who dwell on the earth, no different than Noah building an ark for 120 years, calling for repentance. Because God desires that none should perish, that all would come to repentance. That's his heart. But he will not impose himself on people. He gives you free will. That's why Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Psalm 11:3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Because the wisdom of this world is folly. The time in which we live, folks, the foundation's being destroyed. It's sinking sand. Our foundation is on the rock. So what can the righteous do? Trust in the Lord. Human nature says when things fall apart, you take control. You brace yourself. You take control when you know something's coming. Yet David says, and what we should say is, Lord, I trust in you and you alone. Which is exactly Psalm 62. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Truly my soul waits for God. This is surrendered silence. Before God and before God alone. That word truly is alone or only. You see, our natural carnal self, our natural thought process is to reason when we ought to believe. It's to speak when we should be silent. It's to go our own way when we are to wait on the Lord. I'm going to make my own path. I'm my own man. I did it my way. I said last week, you have to learn to quiet your soul. The Holy Spirit nudges you. He leads you in all truth. When you hear something that's wrong, something's wrong there. It's off. Don't go down that path. But it's a challenge. I told you that last week. It's a challenge to tune into the Holy Spirit because you look and I look with natural eyes and our soul reasons and it gets loud with emotion, which your soul is your emotions and your intellect. You have to quiet down your soul so you can listen to that small, still voice of the Holy Spirit leading you where you say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Can you say that? Can you say that? So many distractions. Such a swirl. You have to surrender to silence and listen to the leading. From him comes my salvation. See, in many of these psalms, David would start off describing what's going on. He's in a time of trial. He's in a crisis. But David doesn't do that at all in here. He doesn't even describe this in the psalm. All he is exhorting is his confidence and his trust upon God. Even though it's in a time of trouble because he'll identify his enemies, David asks God for nothing. This is a psalm full of faith and trust. No fear. There's no despair. There's no petition. And we have these moments in life when we are like this. And so my question is, when we are strong in our faith, do we use those moments to share and encourage others, or do we keep it to ourselves? Because there's other times when you're in the miry muck. There's other times when you are feeling the weight of the world and it's weighing you down. And if you're listening to the Holy Spirit, you can exude confidence and help pick that person up, your fellow brother and sister in Christ. When you're feeling low, you go vertical. He only is my rock and salvation. God alone. Listen to that. He only. He only. Nothing else will do. He only. This is a description of a man simply focused on God and God alone. All this going on over here. Nope. I know my source. Salvation here not only is it, we can say he is our source of salvation for like redemption, right? Eternals. But also he's saying salvation here is this form of deliverance. But he says he is my defense. And that word defense is a fortress. What'd you sing? Oh, mighty fortress. You go before us, right? It's a high place. It's a refuge. It's a retreat. It's a military stronghold fit for a large garrison. And it also says, in the Webster's Dictionary part, it says, it's a person or thing not susceptible to outside influence or disturbance. You see, God is not shaken. He's not fretting. He is constant and in control. And that should settle you, because that's your God. So now he speaks about his enemies. He speaks against them. Verse 3, how long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly, Selah. How long will you attack a man? He has words for his enemies. He rebukes them for their persistence in attacking him and warns them of the judgment to come. You all will be slain. Why? They're like, it's inevitable. It's like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. That destruction is coming. It's inevitable. You ever seen a fence that's leaning and then the next strong wind comes by and boom? Or a leaning building and then it comes crashing down? Maybe even a tree. Destruction will come. And God says, vengeance is mine. And he is going to pour out his wrath on an unbelieving world. They only consult to cast him down. David's enemies are thinking constantly, how am I going to take this guy down? And they were liars. They were two-faced. They blessed them and praised them with their mouth, but they were cursing them inwardly, underneath. You know what I'm talking about? They put on the face, the masquerade. This screams of Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? Why do they plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointing, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Plotting. He describes his enemies and he shifts right back in. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. My soul, he reiterates here, tie it right back to the very first verse. He's saying, this is the state of my soul. And he's speaking to his intellect and his emotions, saying, hey, remain in a place of trust and surrender to God and God alone. That was his expectation. His hope was upon God. He urges on himself the silence, that surrendered silence. Speaking to your soul, don't shift focus. Don't get loud. Choosing the right portion, like Mary, not Martha. For God alone. You can't have one foot on the rock and one on the sinking sand. Because the sand is going to sink you. In fact, James speaks of it this way. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. So when you feel the swirl, when you feel your emotions rising up, exert self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit. When your intellect says, take control of the situation, you are to speak to yourself and say, no, I'm going to seek wisdom from God. If you ask in faith, you will get wisdom from heaven above, not from earth. Right. Not your own head. He only is my rock and my salvation. Again, repeating this constant theme, right? It was true to David, and he wanted it to remain true. He didn't want to turn around and go back. He is my defense. He's his protection. He goes before us. He's behind us. He's all around us. And look at what he says. I shall not be moved. What did he say first time? I shall not greatly be moved, right? Which means like, hey, I might move a little. I might, you know, I shall not greatly be moved. I'm still kind of on the rock. But what does he say here? Now is a pivot. He says, I shall not be moved. Not even an inch. There's this confidence that he's building. It's like a crescendo in the psalm. And he says, before I shall not greatly be moved. And now he's saying, I shall not be moved. He's in a stronger position. Why? Why? Because he's speaking the word. That confidence is growing inside him. And as you speak to yourself, as you start quoting scripture, speaking Jesus into your life, your confidence will grow. Your trust in the Lord will grow. And you will not be moved. You will be like the tree planted by the rivers of water. And your leaves will not wither when the heat of the day comes. And when the water, when the source seems to dry up, your roots will grow down deep and tap into the well that does not run dry. My refuge is in God. God alone is his salvation, his glory, his rock, his strength, his refuge. You know, as king, think about this. As king, I'm sure David was tempted to trust in many things, many different things, right? Think about it. He had access to all the things he needed. I mean, he's a man of prestige. He's a king. Order it, it shall be done. Yet he refused that. And he kept his expectation on God alone. Think about you and I. In the world we live in, we have access to a lot that people, I mean, technology, right? We have access to a lot of things that the world says these are the solutions. Is your expectation and trust in God alone? Or is it in other things? Because David says this, trust in him at all times. That's what he said. Trust in him at all times. This is an exhortation. He's not only spoken to his soul, because listen, others are watching you and I. Give me a reason for the hope that you have. There's something different. Are you exuding that? Are you exuding confidence? I told you, when you're on these moments, are you reaching out to encourage others that are feeling pressed down? Because that's what David does right here in verse 8. Trusting him at all times, you people. I've spoken to my soul. I'm trusting in God. Hey, trust in God. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. If trusting in God was good for David, it's good for you also. Amen. He's speaking wisdom to them from above. God was worthy of trust at all times. And if we can settle ourselves and root our trust in God, then we can be used to minister to others. Well, he says, pour out your heart before him. He's not only this rock, this God of strength and stability, but God hears his children, folks. It's not like, listen, in God's economy, the rocks can cry out praises to him. How much more would he hear a child that is his? Making known your petitions, your hurts, your tears, your sorrows, your desires. Help me to love you more, Lord. God is a refuge for us. He welcomes the poured out heart as the cities of refuge welcome the hunted man. Do you remember that in Joshua? Do you remember the cities of refuge? I'll remind you, it's in Joshua 20. Both Jesus and the cities of refuge are within easy reach. They were scattered all throughout Israel for the needy person. They could get to a place of refuge. How great the chasm was that Jesus then fixed that chasm, that we could go access to him. And they're open to all who come. Not just Israelites, they're open to Gentile strangers as well, Joshua 20. They wouldn't have to fear that they'd be turned away in their time of need. Jesus and the cities of refuge became a place where one in need could live. And they didn't come to a city of refuge in time of need just to look around. When they needed him, they cried out to him. Without the city of refuge, one would be destroyed. Without Jesus Christ, you will be destroyed.
That's right.
Eternal lake of fire.
Yes.
The city's refuge provided protection within its boundaries. To go outside of it meant death. Outside of Jesus is death. And both came, if you remember, full freedom came with the death of the high priest. Jesus is our high priest.
Amen.
Who died that we may have access. He is the veil to which we make our petitions known. No longer do we have to go to the high priest to confess, because Jesus is our high priest.
Amen. That's right.
Jesus says in Matthew 11, come to me. Come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden. Some of you are heavy today. I could sense it. And I will give you rest. This is what he says. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is the source. He is whom you must focus on. Don't come to the world. Don't go to your resources, your boss, your mentor, the leaders of this world, your academia, your bank accounts, your good deeds, your religions. No, he says, come to me. Come to me. He alone is the source. Why? Because he is God Almighty, omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. That's not way different than man. Way different. Why? David describes what man is right here, verse 9. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are together lighter than a vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Men of low degree are a vapor. There's no substance there worthy of their trust. Not say, there are good people who will want to help you, but their life is a vapor. They will breathe their last breath immediately. You don't have any control over that. Do you?
No.
And if your trust is in that man or that woman, and they breathe their last breath, you're on sinking sand, right?
Yes.
Man will fail you. Preachers will fail you. Don't look to me. Jesus, if I point you in any other direction, I am not fit to stand here then. Look what he says about men of high degree. They are a lie. They promise much, but perform nothing. It reminds me of our politicians.
Yes.
Reminds me of our politicians.
Yep.
High degree, high wealth, but promise you the world, but it never comes through.
Yes.
Do not trust in oppression or vainly hope in robbery. David saw how others would advance through cruelty, through oppression of others. They will be held accountable for their actions, folks. If riches increase, do not set your heart in them. As king, David was very wealthy. His son was even more wealthy, Solomon. When he first started, he was just a lowly shepherd. Shepherds were lowly. You remember that, right, Jesse? Shepherds were lowly. They were the outcasts. So he grew up knowing what it was like probably not to have a lot. And he knew what it was like to see riches increase in his life. But he knew the foolishness for one to set their heart on them. It is possible to have great wealth and not trust in those riches, but it's not easy. The love of money is the root of all evil. James 5 describes this. He talks about this. Verse 1 through 6 is a New Living Translation. James 5, 1 through 6. Look here, you rich people. Reap and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver are corroded. The very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This corroded treasure you have hoarded will testify against you on the day of judgment. For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of the heaven's armies. You have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your very every desire. You have fattened yourself for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you. How does one not set their heart on the riches? Or how does one actually do that? One sets their heart on riches because they just, that's their source of joy. It's not joy of the Lord. Their joy is in their wealth. And you set your heart on them if you place your hope and your security on your riches. We live in a day where that can all disappear. Does anybody know what happened this past week? Anybody have Bank of America? Is there a bank?
My mom does.
Yeah. You know what happened? People logged into their accounts, said zero. It was a glitch. How would you feel? How would you feel if you had millions of dollars and you logged into your account? Think about what those people were feeling. Zero. Okay, you don't even have to have $1 million. How about just $1,000 and you have to pay rent that day? And you log into your account and it says zero. But your credit card statements, your mortgage statements, all of that still had a balance. Do you know what people were feeling? What would you do? What would you do? There is something called the bank bail-in, by the way. It happened. It happened during the Depression. You know what a bank bail-in is? It's not a bailout. It's not where the taxpayers do it. They take the funds within the bank and they bail the bank out. Now, it's tied directly to those who exceed the FDIC limit, but they can. It's called the bank bail-in. You guys go look it up. Okay? Go look it up and you can understand what could happen. You just confiscate your money. Yep. So my point is, you do not put your hope in those things. And many, because they have access to all that, they get arrogant and they get proud. I mean, God can bless you, and this is not prosperity, but 1 Timothy, he speaks to this. In Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. Now here it is. Nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. He blesses his children. He wants you to enjoy those things. But that's not your source. Jesus is your source. So if you get to enjoy the blessings that God has given you, then it says in verse 18, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. The foundation isn't on the bank account. I speak to myself on this too. I'm a business guy, you guys. Step on my own toes. Verse 11. God has spoken once, but twice I've heard this. That power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. God has spoken once, twice I've heard this. That truth, that God has spoken it, and now David is repeating it. He's repeating it. Through repetition, he understands that power belongs to God and to no one else. He's omnipotent. This is why David is going to trust in God and God alone. So if power belongs to God, I shouldn't be looking for strength elsewhere. In fact, David, as king, needed to understand that his source of power came from God. It wasn't his own. When his eyes were off of God, he used power for his own gain, right? And there was consequences for it. You know what I'm talking about? Where he had Uriah the Hittite murdered because he wanted his wife. Think about God and his power. Think about it. He spoke. And the earth was formed. Okay? Now you think about his ways. His ways are not our ways. Put it in perspective to David. This little teenage boy against the champion Goliath. If you were a betting man, you would have put your money and all the chips in on Goliath. But God. With God, all things are possible. And he uses the weak things to confound the wise. That's what 1 Corinthians says. He uses the weak things to confound the wise. The foolish things to put to shame the wise. You and I are ambassadors for Christ. You know, an ambassador does not get its power on his own. The ambassador gets the power from the country that he's representing. It's the weight of what's behind him. You are an ambassador of heaven. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy. God is much more than just power. He is a God of mercy. Mercy. You see, ultimately, his power is not meant to crush us. It's worked together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. We love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:18. Mercy is steadfast love. That's an eternal covenant from God. Steadfast love. He's loyal and good to his people, his children. For you render to each one according to his work. It sounds kind of like judgment, and it will be for many. But David has in mind that those who are servants of God, their goodness, the things that they do, even though they're despised by the world, God will reward it. Ultimately, God has the power to punish sin, and he has the mercy to pardon it. And he did that by sending his son for us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God, not to be covered by the blood. Okay, now I'm closing. Okay, we just went through this whole psalm. It's a beautiful psalm, isn't it?
Yes.
So here's the point. And it starts with a little story. Last time I was in Florida in August, there was a massive condo project being built next door from the foundation up. And it was on the beach, which is sand. And because the beach is sand, it is vital that there is a firm foundation. The process of any building is to make sure there's a proper foundation, because if the ground is uneven, it's going to cause problems. And the foundation of the project is what determines the sturdiness of the entire building. If you cut corners on the foundation, it won't be long until you start seeing cracks in the walls, cracks in the stairs, right? And the weakness in the floor. And then when the storm comes, chances are good the building will fall. So as they're preparing this foundation, there were these large cylinder pillars that were driven, like hammered, deep into the ground. And rock cement was poured into these cylinders with strong iron beams to make sure that the foundation would not shift on this sinking sand. They're building a foundation upon rock. Our life has this principle. You can seem to have everything that you've built a happy life. You might be right now honky-dory, woo, life is good. But the foundation upon which your life is built, if it's worldly, that foundation is weak and it will collapse when the fecal matter hits the oscillation unit. It will collapse. Jesus gave us a firm foundation that will last eternally, but as Christians, we can't ignore his words. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his way of doing things. All the other things will be added unto you. Take care of. Seek God. Build your life on him. He gives us all those on the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, things to live by, principles, right? And I'm not going to go through all of that, but he sums it up at the end after preaching all of that and sharing how you are to live. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, this is verse 24 in chapter 7, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house and did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. If you're living your life on the sand, you will fall. You need to be on the rock. And when we stand on the rock, our faith and hope increases. You won't be blinded by the evil schemes from the enemy, nor those he controls. Because really, he wants to destroy and devour. He wants, this is about souls, folks. Eternity for souls. And the storm is here. And times are going to intensify. And our need and our foundation. Listen, hold on. Stay focused, because we're right here at the end. But here's the point. David describes in Psalm 62. Look at his descriptions. He is the source of my salvation. Yes. He's my deliverance. 1B, 2A, 6A, 7A. It's repeated, okay? He alone is my rock. 2A, 6A, 7B. These are all parts of the verse. So A is like the beginning part, B, middle, or C, okay? I shall not be moved. He is my stability. 2C and 6C. He is my expectation, my hope. Verse 5B. He is my glory. 7 verse A. He's all powerful. 11 verse B. Verse 11 part B. He's the source of mercy, steadfast love. 12A. Listen, my expectation, my rock, my salvation, my glory, my strength, my refuge. It's different to have a head knowledge of God versus making it personal. This is the key to all of this, folks. So let your spirit hear this and quiet your soul down, okay? You cannot be content with head knowledge any longer. You need to embrace Yahuwah, God, who is in our life. Do you understand the very power of God lives inside you? The Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that rose Christ from the grave. And can you embrace that and say, thank you, Lord, for residing inside me? Are you and I embracing him personally? Because you can receive him and understand everything by the power of this Holy Spirit who is drawing us, who is leading us in all truth. Head knowledge doesn't help in the spiritual realm. And where things are going, it's going to be spiritual. I'm talking about knowing him with your heart. Stop being an intellectual Christian. You have to surrender your will. You have to surrender your desires. Trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. You don't have the resources to stand. To finish the race of faith on your own. You don't.
Sure can.
And as the fiery trials become more present, remember, with the refiner's fire, what's of Christ will remain. The rest of it gets skimmed off. So it's not by your own power to stand. It requires the supernatural to walk in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, who allows you to stand to produce fruit of the Spirit when others are depressed, others are filled with sorrow. They are going to ask you why you are so joyful. When others are panicking, you're going to exhibit self-control. Why? Why? Give me a reason. Why are you so controlled right now when the world is on fire? It's not me. It's Christ in me. Thank you, thank you, brother.
Yes.
It's Christ in me. The fire purifies and proves the genuineness of your faith, and he will give you the courage and the strength to stand fast. It's a courage only God can provide. So as the dark clouds gather and the times of the tribulation rapidly unfold, it is crucial that we, the remnant, remember who it is we serve. When it seems like all hope is gone, you need to recall the greatness of God. My rock, my hope, my refuge, right?
Yes.
Our hope is in God who is eternal without change. Therefore, we can trust him no matter the circumstances, regardless of the pressures of the enemy that come to try to quiet your mouth, to diminish your message. They cannot change God. And the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Be prepared to endure. You're going to be hard pressed on every side, but you're not going to be crushed.
Right.
You're going to be struck down, but you're not going to be destroyed. Because
right.
We serve the great I am. He is worth it. Trust in him. Trust the process because it leads to perpetual life. So be strong, immovable, and steadfast. Go vertical and stay vertical. Get ready to be used mightily in the days ahead to snatch some brands from the fire. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for the power of your word. The exhortations that David gave, that our souls would be quieted down and our spirit would shout loudly, Lord. We trust in you and you alone. Be with us as we go our separate ways, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, Amen. Amen.